Now tonight we are to address ourselves to the subject of coming to Christ. I want to think at the beginning that we do better than our vocabulary speaks, because there has been a great change in terminology over the past few years in this matter of calling a man or a woman, a boy or girl, to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. In former times, our Baptist forefathers, yea, and the great preachers of the gospel, would say unto men, flee the wrath to come, or embrace Christ. Come while you may. Take hold and be saved. Today, it's more like this. Come forward. Make a profession. Say the prayer. Do it now. And in fact, just recently, I was listening on one of our local stations in Treeport to a song that nearly sent me to the floor. I don't know why. I should have expected it. But let me give you the words to that little ditty. Now, this is a gospel tune. Come on down. This could be your very last chance to find happiness. Won't you give the Lord a try? I said, well, you know, come on down. Is that what the Bible means when coming to Christ? Find happiness while you can. Is that what the gospel's all about? Getting happiness. Is that what God's interested in? Us being happy. And come on down and give the Lord a try. It's all up to you. So just put God to the test and give him a trial run. He may work. Echoes of cheap grace, if I ever heard it. Now, but it's not just the singing, and it's not just the terminology. It's some of the means we use as we attempt to evangelize, and thank God for every effort all across the board to bring people to an understanding that Christ alone can save and Christ alone does save. Thank God for that. But I think of a track like I've picked up here. Four things God wants you to know. And at the conclusion of the track, a place for you to sign your name, your address, your city, with this statement. Now before signing, I profess, I do believe, today I have decided to accept God's offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm just going to make a decision to just, I'm going to do God a favor. I'm going to give a vote to him. I'm going to take his offer. Bless God, can you imagine a man in a burning house that decides to let the fire department save him? Listen, brother, there isn't any of this in the scriptures when it relates to coming to Christ. And how well we were blessed today in hearing on the effectual call of God to his own. Thank God for that. The opposite to effectual call is non-effectual call. But thank God for the effectual call of the Lord. Now with that in mind tonight, I want to read some scriptures that speak of this issue of coming to Christ. The first has already been read to our hearing, but let me just reread a portion of it again. First of all, from the 11th chapter of Matthew's gospel that we read only moments earlier. It is this. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek, lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now notice again. In fact, most of these invitations are couched in the same terminology. Come to me. Come, you who are thirsty. Isaiah 55, ye that are thirsty, come. John says, the last invitation of the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say what? Come. Come and keep on coming. He that heareth, say come. He that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's this concept of coming to pros, facing, Christ, come, come. But there's another concept. It's over in the book of Matthew again, the 16th chapter of Matthew. I want to look down, beginning with that invitation that gets its start in the 24th verse. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man desires to come behind me, literally, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and keep on following me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will save his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, the invitation here takes a little bit different turn. The prepositions change. It's not any longer come to me. It is come apos, behind me. Well, can I forget that? When I'm inviting a man to Christ, am I simply to say to him, come now, come and get the benefits of grace? Or am I to say to him, come and get the benefits of grace and take the yoke, get on the road, follow Christ behind him? There is an ongoing coming. And then it's not over. We're going to take up some of these, and I want to look at them with you more in detail, but I'd like to read them up front. The other invitation expressing this idea of come is in John chapter 7. John 7. In John 7, we read, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him keep coming unto me, and let him keep drinking. He that keeps believing on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow torrents, rivers of living water. Now, it moves just a little bit different. Here is a present tense concept of a continual, persistent, day in, day out, pressing on and coming to Christ. So I think maybe tonight, if we could get a full picture of the idea of this concept of coming to Christ, right? We would see it is deep, large, looming, magnificent. Coming to Christ is not a one-step act. It is a lifetime trip. Right? So I want to look at that tonight. First of all, come unto me. Matthew 11, 28. Or, again, Isaiah chapter 55 and the first stanza of that 55th chapter of Isaiah, saying it this way, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come, he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine, milk, without money, without price. Come, the call, come to this source of refreshment and grace. Or again, John chapter 6 and the 35th verse, and we picked this up, I believe, a few moments ago, earlier this afternoon at least, when Brother Fred was addressing us. But another reading of it, John 6:35. This is in the midst of Jesus' discussion with the Jews about who he is. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that is coming to me shall never hunger, and he that is believing on me shall never thirst. And then the passage of scripture that we closed out with in the revelational material, and that is, come, thirsty one, come, come, take, drink, come. Come to me. That's where it starts. Come to me. In each of these passages, there is an individual summons and a call. Come to the Lord. In mercy, he calls us. And of course, as we heard earlier, he must do the work or we shall never accept that call. It is of God. But to come, all right, to come to Christ, to fulfill this, is not an easy task. To gain a disposition to come to Christ involves a great work of God in the heart of the sinner. He must be drawn, for no man can come except the Lord, as we want to put it, as Fred says, draws me or drags me. Nobody can come. And Jesus said, left to himself, no man will come unto me that he might have life. There's no coming. Therefore, coming to Christ involves a magnificent work of the living God. In these ways, first of all, the lost sinner must be brought to an awareness of his awful condition. Words like thirst, that's a word of need. Laden, and the word for laden in Matthew 11 is bowed down to the ground. Or, again, John 6, hungry, hungry. These are words that speak indeed of a recognition of deed. The laboring, freighted down one are the only ones who have a willingness and a heart to come to Christ. As Ryle puts it, it is those whose consciences are set at work and who are brought to a concern about their soul. All those who are serious about salvation and desire to have it. All who tremble at the thought of judgment and know not how to get through it. And of hell and are afraid of falling into it. And long for heaven but know not how to get to it. And are much distressed as they see themselves condemned before God. It is those and those alone who have a heart to come to Christ. There must be this awareness of need. And this is why it's sometimes difficult to try to slap a person into attention or to his knees to accept Christ. I have known some, it has taken months and weeks to come to this awareness. You can push a man to his knees, but you cannot push him to Christ. This is a work of God. Therefore, he must be awakened to his need. As John Flavel says, Christ is not sweet till sin is made bitter to us. It is a sense of danger that causes the secure sinner and distresses him and makes him look about him for a deliverance from heaven. It's what one is called the saving wounds of Christ upon those whom he's dealing. It's in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching and they cried out, oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the word there is, they were cut to their hearts. The Philippian jailer who attempted at first to commit suicide but was stopped by the providential hand of God came trembling into the jail with a light in his hand, crying out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? But he was a disturbed comer. He didn't just prounce into the jail. Disturbed by grace. And so it is all the way through the scriptures. As in the prodigal son, who came to himself in the midst of his famine and cried out, I die of hunger. Or he'd have stayed there. Oh yes, this is a work of our blessed, marvelous, matchless Lord. The poor, wearied sinner must feel his need and intensely feel his hunger. Knowing his helplessness, he shall be intent upon escaping for his life and fleeing from the wrath to come, said Robert Trail. Man, when he comes to this, he's interested in finding the city of refuge. Is there any hope for my soul? Let God do his work of opening the heart to its wicked, wicked, wicked state before a holy God and its need for a Savior. Therefore, first of all, then, in coming to Christ, there must be a soul smiting an awakening work of grace, a deep and abiding sense of one's peril, one's sin, one's danger, one's condemnation before His holiness and righteousness, and one's due desert of hell itself. I must feel my need, hungry, laden, thirsty, starving. Come, come, ye weary ones. That's first. But secondly, not only must there be an awareness of my awful condition or any man's awful condition outside of Christ. Secondly, one must have Christ revealed to his heart as his only hope, as one both sufficient, able, and willing to save. The stone who is disallowed of men must be seen as the only way, truth, and life. And as Isaiah says, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Well, until I do see beauty, I will not desire him. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For only to him will the report be believed. It is so. I must see in him his grandeur and his splendor and his glory in this Savior. I must be as the man who was full of leprosy and said, you know, I truly believe that the one I've heard about can make me whole, and went to him and said in Matthew 8 these words, if you want to, you can make me clean. If you desire, you can do it. Or as Saul on the way to Damascus, on the way to attempt to destroy the church of the living God, was stopped in his tracks, fell to the ground, and cried out, who is this? And Jesus introduced himself savingly to him. He said, I am Jesus. And from that day forward, Paul was never the same. An introduction by grace. We must see him as he is, in all of his sufficiency and in his splendor, if I am to be saved. Yes, indeed, the truth of it is that this, again, is a great work of God. I again, cover some ground that was so ably covered earlier when we were reminded that when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't let you in on this. This is a work of your Father. That might must come. Slapped awake, eyes opened. A beauty of the Savior, the Son of God, the lily of the valley. I say he's able and he's willing. I believe he'd have a sinner like me. I'll race to him. Listen, can you imagine trying to talk people into how lovely Jesus is when they're as blind as a bat? They cannot hear. To tell a man the symphony's beautiful when he has no ears. Listen, there must be open ears before the music of heaven can be heard. And that's what he's saying. We must see him as he is. Our deadly condition, but likewise our glorious Savior put forth before our eyes. As Brother Reisinger says, Ernie Reisinger, this is the greatest problem with Sunday morning Christianity. A host of people gathered at the 11 o'clock hour, going through the externals of religion, trying to worship a Christ who has never been revealed to their hearts. Christ must be revealed by the Word and by the Spirit ere a soul will ever take a step toward Calvary. Have you seen that? Do you remember the day God showed you your wicked estate? Did you suddenly by grace have your eyes open and see in him the splendor and the grandeur of his grace that could save a sinner like you and would? Oh, that's good. But I'm still not there. The work of God must go on to a third element in this massive work of God. And it is this. In the saving journey to him, there must be a departure from where you are to where he is. A leaving. A departing. A going. A call to come to Christ is a call to leave where you are. I speak here of repentance, a forsaking of self and sin and all hopes outside of the Savior who has been revealed to me. It must be a complete heart renunciation of all that stands in competition with him Having come to himself, the prodigal son must leave the pig pen and come to his father, else he will perish in his starving and his vileness and in his helpless state. Except you repent, you what? Perish. That's simple. You must flee the coming storm and run to the ark. Race without delay to whom John Newton calls your sanctuary of divine appointment and help. Flee to Christ. Leave behind and forever lawlessness, self-rule, rebellion, your own way. Yea, you must leave the kingdom of self and enter the kingdom of God in order to be saved. As William Guthrie put it in his book, The Christian's Interest, a sincere, that's one smitten by the Spirit in conviction, a sincere soul will go through seas of blood, or if it were, through hell itself at hand to get to Christ. Amen. If he has seen the Lord, he will make his way to him. I think this is what I picked up in, again, the earlier message that we were hearing this afternoon. It's not that a man that is starving has to be drugged to the table, open the kitchen door, and let him go. Okay? And this is what, brother, when we're starving and in our need, when I see the Savior and sense his loveliness and his beauty, nobody better get in my way. I'm running to the table. See, this is what you must see his splendor. Then that leaves one last thing about coming to Christ, as it has to do with this first aspect. We can have all of this, the awareness, the revelation of his grace and his goodness and his power and his ability to save. There may be the departure, but there is yet a fourth element in coming to Christ, and that is closing with Christ and appropriating Christ. To put it in the words of Scripture, Jesus said in John 6, you must take, eat, drink. Or there must be a throwing myself upon him. Acts 16:31. Believe full weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There must indeed be entering the ark of safety, for the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes ice into him, like entering the ark, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Appropriation, moving in to his grace. There must be a plea for mercy. As the prodigal in the temple cried, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I think all of this can be wrapped up in what we see, okay, of the woman in Mark 5. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. God's amazing little snapshot of what it means to come physically, nay, spiritually to him. I want to read you a little bit about that. Okay, I know you know it, but let me read it to you. Mark chapter 5. Over there in that chapter, you remember the woman that was caught up in the issue of blood. Remember that? Verse 25. Certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 long years, had suffered under many physicians and had spent everything she had and was better not at all, but rather growing worse. And when she heard of Jesus, and she did bless God hear of him, she said, she heard of him, and she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. First of all, she was aware of her fatal condition, her terminal plight, 12 years without any help. She's headed for death. I must be aware of my need. She knew it, right? Knew her need. Second, I must have a revelation of him and a confidence in him that he is exactly as it has been told me. And she heard of Jesus. She must have heard of all the miracles he'd done, all the things he had accomplished, and that made her heart leap within her as she said, I know he could do that for me. For she kept saying in herself as she went along, if I can just get close enough touch, he'll do it. Yeah, no doubt about it. And there she was. After knowing her need and hearing of Christ and his and believing in his ability to save, she was willing to leave her illness to go for health. She said, "You know, as far as I know, I'm willing to give up this bleeding. I'm willing to give up this disease. I'd rather be well." And so she headed straightway toward the Christ. And when she got there, she was in a multitude of people that were willing to be curious and hear and watch the miracles and march along with the Lord, but not a single person made contact with him but one, was it? And she took hold and was instantly healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. A picture of coming to Christ physically here, but spiritually by grace. Oh, let me tonight. And that's the first part, coming to Christ. But how different that is. This awakening, need, this repenting and casting myself upon the Lord. How different it is. Come on down, come on down. Get your happiness tonight. Give him a try, give him a try. Oh, how different. You know, I just occasionally, I like to just go back and read conversions of men who knew what it meant to come to Christ. You know, all of you heard many times, I'm sure, of Hopeful's testimony in Pilgrim's Progress as he was speaking to Christian. But I will read you just a little of it tonight. What a beautiful picture of coming to Christ. As they were heading toward the celestial city, Hopeful was opening up to Christian to explain to him how he came into the great ocean of grace. Now listen to what he said. It had been brought to his attention in his conversation with Faithful, who was a friend of his in the city of in the Vanity Fair. And so I asked him, meaning Faithful, said Hopeful, I asked Faithful what I must do when I come to Christ. He told me I must entreat on my knees with all my heart and my soul for the Father to reveal himself to me. Then I asked him further how I must make my supplication to him. And he said, "Go, and thou shalt find him upon a mercy seat where he sits all year long to give pardon and forgiveness to those he brings to himself." I told him I knew not what to say. And he lent me these words, "God be merciful to me, a sinner, and make me to know and believe in Jesus Christ. For I see that if his righteousness had not been, or I have not faith in that righteousness, I am utterly cast away. Lord, I have heard that thou art a merciful God and hast ordained that thy Son Jesus should be the Savior of the world. And moreover, that thou art willing to bestow him upon such a sinner as I am. And I am a sinner indeed. Lord, take therefore this opportunity and magnify thy grace in the salvation of this poor soul through thy Son Jesus Christ. Amen." And Christian said, "And did you do as you were bidden?" "Oh yes, over and over and over." "Well, good, you're saved." "No, he didn't say that, did he?" No, that's not what he said. "You did it." He did it over and over and over. "And did the Father reveal his Son to you?" Isn't that a good question, though? We say, "Well, did you pray?" "Yes." "Well, you're okay." This question is, "Well, when you did pray, did you get a revelation of your need and you're in the Savior?" So that was, did God reveal his Son to you? "Well, not at first, nor the second time, nor the fourth time I went, nor the fifth, nor the sixth time either." "Well, what did you do then?" "What? I didn't know what to do." "Did you not think of cease praying?" "Yes, 100 times, twice fold." "And what was the reason you did not?" "I believe that it was true which I had been told, to wit, that without the righteousness of this Christ, all the world could not save me, and therefore thought I with myself, if I leave off, I die. And I can but die at the throne of grace. And wherewithal this came into my mind," talking now about the fact of the scripture itself, "though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So I continued praying until the Father showed me the Son." Revelation. lost, and then whammy, saw. Well, Christian said. And how did he reveal himself unto you? Oh, hopeful said. He did. I did not see him with my bodily eyes, but with my heart, the eyes of my heart and my understanding. And thus it was. One day I was very sad. I think sadder than at any time in my life. Weary and heavy laden. Weary and heavy laden. And as I was then looking for nothing but hell and the everlasting damnation of my soul, suddenly, as I thought, I saw the Lord Jesus look down from heaven upon me, saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But I replied, "Lord, I'm a great sinner." Then he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Then I said, "But Lord, what is believing?" And then I saw him from that moment saying, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." That believing and coming was all the same. And that he that came, that is, he that comes, that is, who runs out of his heart and out of his affections unto Christ, shall indeed know of his salvation. Now, there's another one I want to read you. Let's see. What time is it? Well, you won't go anywhere till this is over anyway, okay? All right. I want to read you this. This is the 16th century. I want to move to the 18th century. Come to Christ. Come to me. Oh, that's great. This ought to come. Listen to this one. John L. Dagg, one of our dear Baptist forerunners. He said, "As a 14-year-old boy, I left my father's house to make my way into the world and entered into a new employment." He was going to work at a dry goods store in the city. "At parting, my father gave me prudent advice and particularly urged on me to be guarded against the temptations to which I would be exposed from the presence and selling of goods and the people about me. This warning had its effect, for from that time to the present, I scarcely ever tasted or took of intoxicating liquors." Well, after a while, he went on this way, but he got another opportunity to begin teaching at a school, to be the headmaster. And before he took the job, he was very concerned about his soul. So without explaining my feelings to my father, I obtained from him Baxter's Call to the Unconverted and Bunyan's Heavenly Footman, supposing that I might find in them some instruction adapted to my case. I did not remember any particular effect produced by the reading of these books, but I was restless and unhappy. Towards the end of the year 1808, I was invited again to take charge of a school in Landmark Hill, 4 miles from Middleburg, for the ensuing year. In my restlessness, believing that the retirement of the country would be far more favorable to my spiritual interest than a public situation in a store, I decided with my father's approval to make the change. Accordingly, on the first day of January 1809, before I was 15 years of age, I became the master of a neighboring school. In the house of H.S. Hathaway, with whom I boarded, were Stonehouse's History of the Bible and Boston's Fourfold State. These books I read with diligence and prayed earnestly for God to make himself known to me. On the night of February the 12th, after I had gone to bed, I thought much on the words of Christ, "Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." A glimmer of hope, and feeble, transient hope, now burst upon my heart. The next day was my birthday, and on my way to school, I prayed that as I had been born on this day into the natural world, so the Lord might bring me this day into the spiritual world. In the evening, after returning from school, I took up Boston's Fourfold State. Not bad for a 15-year-old, is it?
How many people in your church have been reading that book lately? Oh, me. I took up Boston's fourfold state and read until I came to a passage, and here's what it said. Think not of want of time while the night follows the busy day, nor want of place while fields and outhouses may be got. I arose and retired behind the corn house. Here, while in prayer to God, my soul was relieved by a joyful sight of Christ and a sense of divine acceptance. The prayer of the morning seemed to be answered, and the following words, though originally spoken in a great higher sense, appeared applicable to my case. This day, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Oh, thank the Lord, oh my son. Come to Christ like that. But secondly, and let me get to it quickly, because I think we're neglectful of this second element. This leads to the second reality of coming to Christ will require a coming after Christ. Matthew 16:24. If any man wills to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This summons to Christ is also a demand for coming after or behind him. It is a summons to discipleship. Because I cannot simply come to Christ and fail to make my way after him. This is indeed a call to follow the Lamb of God. I've come to a strong impression, as a consequence of the fact the Lord has let me go here and there across this country, that the concept that the majority of our Baptist people have in the majority of our churches is that coming to Christ is like crossing a line. I move from lostness to salvation in one easy step. Or again, it's a one-time, never-to-be-repeated, moving from the danger zone into a circle of safety. And from this concept comes the further delusion that obedience to the Christ is disconnected from eternal salvation. It is no more or no less than a manner or a matter of receiving rewards or having a little bit smaller house in glory. Well, let me tell you this. I don't believe that. I know we're not saved by obedience to Christ, but I do know this. If we're saved, we are obedient to Christ. The Bible says He is the author of eternal salvation to the folks who make a decision. It does no such thing. He is the author of eternal salvation to those who do what? Obey Him. Present tense, those who live a life of obedience. Therefore, there is a coming after Christ. But see that a coming true Christ cannot be if one is not ready to become a follower after Christ. Come on a conditional, an unconditional, and full surrender to Him. It is a saving call by Christ to enter a road of travel, a pilgrimage of obedience to His glory. And you recall in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, be sure you enter the narrow gate. For narrow is the gate, and narrow is the road which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. As if to say, gate and road are one. You cannot pick the gate without picking also what? The road. There's no such thing as the narrow gate. Then all of a sudden, lo and behold, you're on a six-lane highway. No, no, no. In fact, it seems to me that the way you know you went through the right gate is to determine what road you're on. It's part of it. So, Jesus called men not just to come to the gate, but get on the road that leadeth to life everlasting. Jesus preached the narrow gate and the narrow road. To do this, basically, he says in Matthew 16, involves, first of all, a disowning of self. Deny self. Disown, refuse, decline, and discline self. You know, this is interesting because the word arkaneo is the word used in Matthew 26 when Peter denied his Lord. At least it's mentioned in two of those passages. Peter denied him, saying, I know not the man. It's this word of disowning or disallowing him. Luke 12:9, Jesus said, "If you deny me before men," it's the same word, "I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." Disown you there before the Father. 2 Timothy 3:5, "The last days there will be a form of godliness, but men will deny the power thereof." It's this word. They'll turn away from it. Or again, Hebrews 11:24, and this is interesting in translation of the verb in Hebrews 11:24. "And Moses came of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." The word for refuse there is deny, this word. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He denied it. So it is indeed that denying self is to turn away from self-rule and come to the rule of Jesus to the end of life. It is the casting off, it is the very rejection of self-will, self-importance, self-ambition, self-absorption, self-advancement, self-dependence. Goodbye, self. It is now Jesus. Otherwise, you will perish, for no man can serve two masters. Follow behind me. I need to tell people that before they make a decision, that this is a call to are you ready to disallow your interest for his? Jesus said, "He that forsaketh not what? All that he hath, cannot be my disciple." Jesus said, "If you love father or mother more than me, you cannot be my disciple." The road is narrow. The Christ saves on that road, fella. Not only disown self, but on the cross, take up your cross and follow me. Of course, that again is self-denial. As Bonhoeffer says, coming to Christ not only takes your life, it keeps on taking your life. Keep taking up your cross and following me. Yes, indeed, the death to self daily, but also the willingness to take up the consequences of following Christ. And there are consequences. For his kingdom to come, my kingdom must go. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ is the focus of my life from here on out. Whatever the cost, I must follow him in this crooked and perverse generation. And if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, are you ready for them to call you worse name? Get behind me. Follow me. Whosoever does not live a life of cross-bearing and keep coming after me, he is not able, my disciple, to be. Luke 14:27. Come to, come after. And lastly, there is a keep coming to him. And there again is in John 7 when Jesus said, "Are you thirsty? Are you thirsting? Come and keep coming. Drink and keep drinking. If you have tasted, go on in your travels by coming unto him." In fact, that's the only way it seems to me that we can follow behind him, by keep coming to him, looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Looking unto him, the author and the finisher. As Pink says, the Christian is to continue as he began. We are to come to Christ, not once and for all, but frequently, daily. He is the only one who can minister to our needs. And in him, we must continually turn, for he is in us the well of water springing up into everlasting life. Keep coming. How many of you have been coming to the well this week? Then this is part of coming. You not only come and that's it, you come behind and you keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. How long? Till death do us part. Till he says what? Come up here. then I'll go with him for all eternity. Keep coming. Our resource for the pilgrimage behind him is the implanted well of John 4. As growth in grace has been defined by one as traveling between our need and his supply. In fact, during the Cambus slang revival in Scotland in the 1700s, one dear convert put it in her diary this way: "Now that Christ has saved me, it is my constant ambition to travel daily betwixt the Savior's fullness and my own empty bucket." Amen, brother. Just keep coming. Drop your bucket deep to the well that never shall run dry. Keep coming. Come on. That's the only way I know to stay fresh. Stay wet. Keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. Not only bless you, the people around you will know there's something here. You know, I'm so tired of being around dry Christianity, aren't you? I think that's because many of our people don't know that you don't just come once, you come after, and you just keep on coming. Keep on coming. So I ask you today, have you come to Christ? Well, then come and keep on coming, says J.C. Ryle. All 2:18, I will succor thee. For our storms, we have the presence of Christ in our boat. Matthew 8:24. For our ignorance, we turn to him whom God hath made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. For our weariness, we are told, come daily to the throne of grace to find grace and help for time of need. And we need victory. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Keep coming. So tonight, have you indeed come? Come out of a sense, oh God, well do I remember when God showed me what I looked in his presence. And then I looked unto him and realized he can save. He will save. I shall arise and go. Leaving sin, leaving self, leaving all. Take hold on him. Have you done that? Are you coming after him? How are you doing in your coming after part? You know, I sometimes give my testimony and I tell how I came to Christ. But you know, sometimes I think I ought to give a testimony on how I'm coming after Christ. How am I doing there? How am I doing? Come on, after me, said Jesus. How long till we get home? Some through the fire, some through the blood. God leads his dear children. Come on. Look, come on. Be not weary. In due season we shall reap if we don't faint. Come on. Start giving your testimony how you're coming after him. And ask yourself this: how am I doing coming to him? How well and how deep did I drink today off of his presence and sufficiency? Oh, blessed God. Do not let me in this arid desert land fail to drink of the rock smitten for me. Oh, God, help me, Lord, to dwell deep in Christ. Come, keep coming. And those of us who preach, help us to tell the full truth to those to whom we call, flee to Christ. Tell them also, go after Christ. And keep on coming till glory starts. God help us. Coming to Christ is more than come on down and get your happiness, give God a try.